Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see so many here with us, and to those that are worshipping online with us, welcome. It's great to be able to come together and worship God. We've got one or two intimations that I need to read, so if you just bear with me and I'll try and get through these and share as much information as possible. The evening service this evening will be at the usual time at 6 p.m. and this evening, our session clerk, Duncan McPherson, will lead the service. The prayer meeting, as usual, will be on Wednesday at 7:30 on Zoom. And all being well, that will be led by the minister, but Mr. Jim Sim will be speaking to us on Wednesday evening. The service is next Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and will be conducted by the minister, who will have returned from his holidays by then. As many will be aware, the Holiday Club is on this week, on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, the 4th, 5th and 6th of August. If you're able to help on any or all of these dates, please speak to Lucy Tour or to Joyce King, please. Further information in relation to the secondary age outreach, which is going to be taking place on Wednesday, Thursday and Friday evening. On Friday evening, it's hoped that the young folk will attend the beach, followed by some food at the church. And if you're able to help by donating food or preparing food on the night, please again speak to Joyce King. It's an intimation we've been asked to give on behalf of the Lewis Christian Conference, which, God willing, will take place on Thursday the 12th of August through to Saturday the 14th of August. The conference will be hosted in the main road building of Garabust Free Church, and the speaker will be Reverend David Johnson, retired minister of Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church in Bangor, Northern Ireland. Online booking will be available before the event, and COVID regulations will be observed throughout the conference weekend. The theme of this year's conference will be Trusting God in Troubled Times, with three messages from the book of Habakkuk. Thursday, 12th of August, the service is at 7:30 p.m. and the subject heading is How Long, O Lord? Friday, the 13th of August, again at 7:30, The Righteous Will Live by Faith. And Saturday, the 14th of August, again at 7:30, I Will Rejoice in the Lord. Links to the online booking forms are available on both the Garabust Free Church and the Lewis Christian Conference websites. And we certainly encourage anyone that's available or able to link into that to do so. Let us now come before God and worship, singing in Mission Praise 975. Mission Praise 975. Before the throne of God above.
Thank you.
Just before we turn to prayer, just like to welcome all the visitors that we have with us this morning. It's so nice to see so many with us, and I think it's worth making a special mention that one young couple that are here with us while they're here celebrating their honeymoon. So it's nice to have you with us, and congratulations. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning, and that Heavenly Father, whether we are physically here in the building or whether we are tuning in online, we thank you that Heavenly Father, that you are not bound by walls, and that Heavenly Father, that you are with us wherever we gather this morning, and we claim your promise to us that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in the midst and that to bless. So as we gather here this morning, Heavenly Father, as we have sung your praise, that as we have recognized that we come before the throne of God, that Heavenly Father, that we would indeed be blessed in knowing your hand upon us this morning. As we sing your praise, as we read your word, as we seek, Heavenly Father, to understand what your word teaches us, may each one of us, Heavenly Father, be still before you. Be still and know that you are God. That Heavenly Father, in coming into your presence, that we would acknowledge that you are above all things, and that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. That we can thank you this morning that your mercies are indeed new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. That Heavenly Father, no matter how far we may stray from you, you have promised that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. And as we come this morning, as Heavenly Father, we seek to find out more about you. As we seek once again, Heavenly Father, to start this week, that Heavenly Father, that we would recognize that sometimes we need to come and recalibrate. That we need to come, Heavenly Father, and acknowledge that we are weak. But we thank you that you are strong. That Heavenly Father, that you would indeed in this week, and in each day ahead, that you would keep us from straying, that you would keep us, as we used to learn as children, that you would keep us from all wrong. That Heavenly Father, that our thoughts, that our actions, that our speech would all, Heavenly Father, seek to glorify you. We thank you that we can come freely this morning. We thank you that as we come into your presence, we do not have fear in our hearts, Heavenly Father, that our meeting will indeed be disrupted. That we recognize, Heavenly Father, that there are Christian brothers and sisters across the world that have that fear, that know not the peace, Heavenly Father, that we have in coming here. That we pray, Heavenly Father, that wherever they may gather, in their ones or in their twos, that they would know the blessing, Heavenly Father, of opening your scripture, of hearing you speak to them through your word, of being able to lift up their hearts in prayer and praise to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, as we reflect upon it, that each one of us, Heavenly Father, as we read and as we hear, would recognize that your word speaks to us individually, that it is not a word for the person on our left or on our right, but, Heavenly Father, that your word speaks to us all. Oh, Heavenly Father, we recognize that we cannot live by the mere temporal things that this world has to offer us. But, Heavenly Father, that we must feed upon your word, that we must be rooted and grounded in it. That, Heavenly Father, if we are indeed to know what it is to walk in righteousness, that we must dwell in your word and walk close with you each and every day. So as we come to this hour of worship, we pray that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would lead us. As we speak to the children and as the children go through to the Sunday school, we thank you for them, Heavenly Father. We pray for your blessing upon them. That, Heavenly Father, the importance for each one of us of living our lives as ambassadors and as examples for you, that as these young ones look on, that, Heavenly Father, that we would reflect your glory, that they would see something that they would indeed desire you, to know you better, that as we teach them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, that Heavenly Father, that they would indeed remember you, that they would grow up acknowledging you, loving you, before the days of evil come and that they say they have no pleasure in them. That Heavenly Father, that they would come to you now. Your word teaches us that each one of us must come as little children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that would be the case for us all this morning. That as we examine our hearts, that we would see our need of you. And that, Heavenly Father, that we would cast aside all that indeed stops us from worshipping you. So be with us this morning. Bless our time together and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls, it's good to see some of you here this morning, and for those that are online, we question for you, have any of you ever known what it is to be lost? Well, last Sunday I was in Edinburgh, myself and Gillian, and we went for a walk on Kirstorfin Hill, and following the path, and all of a sudden the path kind of disappeared a wee bit. And we could see where the grass had maybe been cut, and kind of got out my phone and looked to see where we were, and we could see where this path went. And it turned out we had walked further than we had realised. We had walked along the back of the zoo. We had walked past the golf course that we were supposed to have gone down the side of. And we ended up at the side of this big, big house. So we were there thinking, okay, if we carry on down that way, we're going to end up on Kirstorfin Road, and it's a long way to walk back home. So Gillian said, look, there's a path there. I can blame Gillian because she's here. And she did actually say at the time, that's a good children's talk for you. We started walking up this path. It was quite narrow. And as we started walking along, it went round the back of this house, through some trees. The path was getting narrower. It was getting more overgrown. There was nettles. And I don't particularly like nettles, particularly when I'm out wearing my shorts. And we carried on going. Gillian was quite confident at the start. She was actually leading us along the path. And then as it started getting a bit more overgrown, she kind of took a step back and said, you can go first. So I carried on going. And then eventually the path stopped in the middle of nowhere. Couldn't see a path to the left, to the right, or straight ahead of us. Got the phone out again. There was no path where we were. It was just a track that had obviously been there at one time and had overgrown. You know what we had to do? We had to turn round. Had to turn round and walk back the way we had come. It was a hot, sunny day last Sunday, exactly the same as it was here. In fact, at times it was too hot to sit outside. So we had to turn round and walk back. And you know why we got lost? Because we strayed from the path that we were supposed to have been on. We knew the path that we were supposed to go. We were supposed to go down the hill. We could see Kirstorfin Road. But we decided, that's too long a walk to go back round there. Pavement's going to be hot. We need to go right along to the lights. We need to go right the way round. Let's take a shortcut. Shortcut didn't work for us. We got lost, and we had to retrace our steps, and we had to come back onto the path that we were supposed to be on, and we had a long, hot walk back home. And it was a lesson to us. There were signs up telling us different ways to go, but we didn't trust them. We're going to be looking at, in the service later on, a text from Hebrews chapter 12, which happens to be the text that we're going to have for the holiday club this year. Now, I didn't know this until the material for the holiday club came through last night, but there's a reason and a purpose for everything. And the text that we have is, Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't look to go our own way. We don't look to go the way that somebody else might have gone. We look to what Jesus has done for us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because the minute that we take our eyes off Jesus, we get lost, and the path gets difficult, the same as the path that Gillian and I had to go on last Sunday. It gets overgrown. There are dangers on it. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't mean that life will be easy, but it means that we don't have to face these challenges on our own. So when you're at the holiday club, and I hope every one of you will come along to the holiday club this week, remember that you fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's been there before us, and he will help us to run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for each and every one of us. So before we sing, I'm just going to have a word of prayer for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young ones that are here, as we have already prayed this morning. But we pray in particular, Heavenly Father, that as they listen, that as they now go through to Sunday school, as they learn more of you, that Heavenly Father, that they will indeed remember their Creator, that they will remember all that they learn here in Sunday school, that it will indeed mould and shape them for the men and women that you will want them to be, that they would indeed know what it is to trust in Jesus, to fix their eyes upon him, and learn, Heavenly Father, what it is to run the race that is marked out for them. As individuals, their paths will go in different ways. But, Heavenly Father, if they fix their eyes upon you, these paths will indeed lead them at all times to you. And they will recognize that they will not have to walk alone. For you have promised that you will never leave them, nor forsake them. We remember the holiday club this week. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the young ones will indeed come along, that they will learn about running the race, and that, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those that will be helping out at the holiday club, that you will give them strength, that you will give them endurance for this week. But most of all, Heavenly Father, that your word and your love will be shared, that seeds will be sown into the lives of young ones, and that, Heavenly Father, according to your will and purpose, that in due season that these seeds will indeed grow and in turn bear fruit for you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing now from Mission Praise, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise, sing your grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. We'll stand and sing this, but just as I look it up here, what I just want to focus on is the verse at the end, just to tie it in with what we were speaking about, where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it from your courts above. Let us not wander from God, but help us to stay close to him, that our hearts will indeed be sealed to his. Let us stand and sing.
Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Songs of God's abundant treasure, sung by angel tongues above. Songs that tell the boundless measure of my Lord's unchanging love. I remember God's great mercy, by his help I've safely come, and I know he will not fail me, but will surely bring me home. stranger, wandering far away from God. And to rescue me from danger, shed for me his precious blood. Through God's grace I am his debtor, daily I this thought renew. Let that grace for like a fetter bind my wandering heart to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it from your courts above.
Just as the children head to Sunday school, if we can look up the reading for today, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter and into chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because he had been taken away by God. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, and were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing years, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abram, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He had embraced the promises. Was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of a staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid from their son for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and acknowledge how mighty you are. And Heavenly Father, as we read this of these heroes of the faith, we recognize, Heavenly Father, both your patience with us, but your never-ending love. And we come and we thank you for that this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed come before us this morning and that you would guide us as we look into your word. That, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us as a shepherd guides his sheep. That you would take us to the green pastures this morning, Heavenly Father, and that you would refresh and restore our souls. Heavenly Father, we recognize that while we can come and we can rejoice in a new couple being married, and we thank you for them being here with us this morning, we also recognize, Heavenly Father, that there are those that come and they are hurting and mourning at this time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your hand would be upon them likewise, that they would know your refuge, that they would know your strength. But most of all, Heavenly Father, that they would know you that they would love you, that they would recognise your comfort for them at this time. And my Father, we remember those within our own congregation that have been in hospital over these past weeks, those that prepare to go this week. We ask for your hand to be upon them as they have to go through, Heavenly Father, the period of isolation in preparation for going there. We pray that your hand would be upon them and that you would guide them, that in these times of isolation that they can reflect upon you and your goodness to them. And your promise, Heavenly Father, that as they go into hospital, that while they may have that time of isolation, that Heavenly Father, you have promised. And we can claim your promise to us that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that while days may be dark, that Heavenly Father, that you are indeed the light that comes into that darkness. And you are indeed a God of comfort and a God of strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our island at this time. We have prayed many times over this past year as we have seen the virus come and go. And Heavenly Father, again, we see the numbers over these past weeks have been increasing. As the number of infections increase, Heavenly Father, we pray for your hand to be stayed upon us here, that the numbers would not get out of control, that the NHS would not be overwhelmed, that those, Heavenly Father, that are working in the front line would indeed know your hand of protection, that, Heavenly Father, those that are affected by the virus would indeed show wisdom, Heavenly Father, and adhere to the restrictions and the regulations that are put upon them, that we would know what it is to look after one another, that, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us as an island, and that we would recognise, Heavenly Father, and that we would be thankful that while the virus is indeed here and we have seen the impact that it has had across not just our own nation, but, Heavenly Father, across the world, that your hand of protection has indeed been upon us. And we thank you for the prayer of your people, Heavenly Father, that has gone up time after time and day after day, seeking for your protection upon us here. And we do indeed acknowledge that. We pray for those in positions of authority, Heavenly Father, Prime Minister, First Minister, our Queen. We pray in particular for, Heavenly Father, those that are making decisions around the virus at this time and the lifting of restrictions. Again, that they would, Heavenly Father, show wisdom. That, Heavenly Father, that they would indeed be dependent upon you. We have seen very little acknowledgement of you, Heavenly Father, throughout this virus coming from those in positions of authority. And Heavenly Father, we pray that through the prayer of thy people, that hearts would indeed be changed, that they would recognise, Heavenly Father, that while they can indeed make decisions, while they can indeed issue guidance, while they can change legislation, that you are in control, and that, Heavenly Father, a day is coming when we will all have to bow before you and acknowledge you as Lord and as King. And we have to remember, Heavenly Father, that we will also have to acknowledge whether we recognise you as our Saviour and our Lord, or as our Judge. So, Heavenly Father, as we come in the stillness here before you, as each one of us searches our own hearts, help us to switch off to the things of the world, the things that so often come in and cloud us, the things that, Heavenly Father, fill our weekly day and our secular employments. And that, Heavenly Father, that we would focus on what you have to say to us this morning through your word. We've prayed for the holiday club already this week, Heavenly Father, for the young ones that will gather in the morning, for the older ones that will gather in the evening. We commit them to you again. And we ask, Heavenly Father, as we would use this as an outreach within the community here, that we would indeed see new ones coming along. That, Heavenly Father, that we would know the blessing of sharing your word, of passing your word on. That, Heavenly Father, that through the sharing of your word, not a message, Heavenly Father, that we have from ourselves, but a message that comes from your word, that lights would go on in hearts that have been dark, that as the young ones go home, Heavenly Father, and share the enthusiasm that we have seen over these past years with their parents, that again, Heavenly Father, fires would indeed be rekindled, and that we would see, Heavenly Father, that hungering and thirsting that we've so often asked for in times past. That, Heavenly Father, that you would revive us as a church, as a community, as an island, as a nation, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. So guide us as we come this morning. May we know your blessing upon us as we continue and sing your praise and break down your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Before we turn to look at God's word, if we can sing once again, we'll sing from the metrical Psalms, Psalm 119, the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to the verse marked 8. Blessed are they that are that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed are they who to observe his statutes are inclined, and who do seek the living God with their whole heart and mind. And we'll sing down to verse 8, that I will keep thy statutes all, firmly resolved have I. O do not then, most glorious God, forsake me utterly. We'll sing these verses to God's praise.
Blessed are they that are defiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed statutes all firmly God, forsake me utterly.
Just before we turn again to God's word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that as we come to it, that we recognise, Heavenly Father, that we must each, speaker and hearer alike, be still and know that thou art God. That you have a message for us, Heavenly Father, and we pray that not just as we speak it, but as we hear it, that Heavenly Father, that we would apply it to our lives, and that we would recognise our need of you. That Heavenly Father, each one of us must fix our eyes upon you, and recognize that you have run the race before us. You have set us an example. You have endured to the end. And Heavenly Father, may we, in running our race, indeed fix our eyes and run with patience and perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said when we were speaking to the children, Holiday Club's obviously on this week, and you may have seen the posters on the way in this morning. The theme for the Holiday Club is Run the Race, and as I alluded to earlier on, the memory verse for this week for the Holiday Club is Let us run with perseverance the race that is before us. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Now, I apologise that if you've come to church this morning to get a break from the Olympics, all that sport that's been on this past few weeks, I am going to speak on running the race. So if you bear with me, most of you, I'm sure, won't have been able to escape the fact that the Olympics are on, whether you haven't watched it. As it's happened, you'll have seen coverage on various different news channels. And each of the athletes that are competing in these games, each of them have their own stories to tell, how they were selected for their country, how they were top of their sport, the endless hours of training that they've had to put in, the sacrifices they have made, the sacrifices that others have made for them, the funding they've received, the lack of funding they've received. Every one of them has a story. But it's only really when the race is complete and the prizes have been issued that we actually hear some of the backstories that some of these athletes have gone through. Some of you might have seen the coverage on Friday evening of Bethany Shriver, who won the gold medal for Great Britain in the women's BMX final. The commentator was sharing the story how of when the Olympics were in London. She was just a kid, but she was inspired to get to the top of her sport. We learnt of how her funding had been pooled while she was in training, how she then had to get herself a part-time job, how she had to set up a GoFundMe page to get sport to help her through her training, to pay for her, to be able to go to Tokyo. And despite all that, she went on and she won the gold medal, and her name will be added to the list of British Olympians. Or you may have heard of Tom Dean, the swimmer. He not just won one gold medal, but won two gold medals. During the past year, he battled COVID, not just once, but twice, and went on, as I say, to win two gold medals. Each one of them has their own story to tell. Well, we read through Hebrews 11, the full list. Well, not the full list, because not everybody's included in that. As the writer says, he doesn't have time to tell of everybody. But we hear of the heroes of the faith, that despite being underdogs at different times, despite the fierce opposition, despite the failure in their own personal lives, despite being rejected, being homeless, or whatever, they endured and persevered. And we have there a list of them that are remembered for their faith. And I understand that later on this evening, Duncan will speak further on one of them that are listed there. So the writer goes on, having listed all these heroes of the faith throughout chapter 11, goes on into chapter 12 to remind us that we're running a race. Why does he remind us of the heroes of the faith? But to encourage us that while we can look at these individuals, while we can read in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that life wasn't always plain sailing for them, that they didn't always stay on the right path. They endured and they persevered and they bore a witness for God. And we read at the start of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. One commentator states that the writer refers to these heroes of the faith being a cloud of witnesses, not just as witnesses of what has gone before, but as witnesses to us running in the race now. You can imagine going into a sports arena, maybe not this year, but in years gone past, where crowds were allowed in and the place was thronged with people cheering and shouting and encouraging people along. And the commentator relates that these heroes of the faith are there encouraging and wishing each and every one of us as Christians to run the race, to run the race with all our might, and to run so that we may reach and achieve the goal that is there for us. So with that in mind, what I want to look at this morning, as time allows, is just a few things that we might consider about running in a race. If we're running in a race, we have to get to the start. And that'll be our first point this morning. Every race has a starting line. And to participate in the race, you must turn up at the starting line. And for us, that is coming and recognising that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour, that he has paid the price for each and every one of us. And failure to grasp and believe that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, we can't then turn up at the start line. It's a false start for us. We're starting in the wrong place if we do not fully believe and grasp that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, that he went to the cross at Calvary for our sins. We can't turn up at the start line and think, "Ah, well, it's okay, I'll get to grips with this as the race goes on." Because if we're not at the very start of the race, rooted and grounded in Jesus, we haven't got the right foundation for running in the race. Because we won't understand what the cost will be in running in that race. We can read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 how Jesus met many along the road, and he spoke to some of them, and as they were walking along, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Each of these athletes that turn up at the start line for an Olympic event, there's been a cost to them. And there is a cost to us as Christians in getting to the start line and in running the race. And if we fail to recognise what that cost is, we're not running the race as it has been set out for us. We're trusting in our own strength. We're not fixing our eyes, as we're told, on Jesus. Jesus has paid the price for our sins through the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. But for some, that cost is too high to give up everything they have. And again, we read in Mark, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus said. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him. "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And we go on and read, as the man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus again said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And I would ask you this morning, what is it that's stopping you? If you're not a Christian this morning, what is it that's stopping you coming to Christ? For this man, it was his wealth. What else are you putting in the way of following Christ this morning? What do you think it is that's too difficult? What for you is like that camel going through the eye of the needle? What do you have to give up to fully trust in God? Each and every one of us is guilty of making an idol of something. Are we prepared to give it up, to fully rely on God, to know what it is, to trust in him and to walk with him, to make him the focus of our lives? The parable of the sower of the seed reminds us of the dangers of not counting the cost. We can hear the word, we can respond to it, but very quickly, when trials and troubles come, we're overwhelmed by them and we don't have a grounding. Our roots aren't down in the word of God. We may show early promise, but unfortunately, other things come in and choke us. I'm sure many of us, as children, learnt Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But there's a second part to that verse. It's very easy to remember. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But there's a warning to it, because it's before the evil days, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when I say I have no pleasure in them. Did you come to Sunday school when you were a child? Were you brought up in a home where the Bible was read? Were you taught to remember Christ? But you've left home, you've left your Sunday school, you've gone out into the world, and what you thought was going to be a fulfilling life is not that fulfilling. You find yourself saying, I find no pleasure in life. My encouragement to you is, remember your Creator. Return to your Creator and come back to the start line so that you can actually run the race properly. Not running in your own strength, but with your eyes fully fixed on Jesus. Each of the athletes we see at the Olympics have normally taken up their sport when they're young. They've been in training for years, all the hours, days, weeks, months of training. All of a sudden, come to fulfillment when they reach the start line. They've accepted the previous instruction of their trainer. They've been supported by family and friends on the way through. They've definitely had good days. That's what's got them there. But for every good day, there's been bad days. When we're walking with Christ, we're not promised that every day will be good. We're not promised that life will be easy. We're told that we're clay in the potter's hand. And each one of us is moulded and shaped as we go through life. And we're moulded and shaped for a purpose. The same reason when in a gymnast is training, their instructor shows them how they should turn and how they should vault to make sure that they do what they're doing properly. Their muscles have to be trained in a certain way to be able to fulfill the routines that they have to do. God is moulding and shaping each one of us for his purpose. Not for our purpose, but for his purpose. Sometimes that isn't pleasurable. Sometimes we need to be moulded hard. Sometimes we need to be tried by fire. The same as the potter puts the cup or the plate, whatever they're making, into the kiln. Sometimes we can feel hot. But we have to remember that if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, he has gone before each and every one of us. He has endured the cross for each and every one of us. What we have to endure here is for God's plan and for God's purpose. And he will see us through. Make sure that you know that you're rooted and grounded in God's word. What is the race like? We all know that in the Olympics there's 100 metres, there's the marathon, there's the steeplechase. Each one of them involves running. Our race in life isn't a 100-metre dash. Yes, there are times that we may run faster. There are times that we will run slower. I often think of it more like a steeplechase, because every so often in the steeplechase, there's a big hurdle that has to be overcome. And it's not just a hurdle that has to be overcome. There's a jump with water at the other end. And while you try and overcome the hurdle, sometimes you'll fall. Sometimes your feet will get wet. And your running will get slower as you try and recover from the injury, as you try and get the water out your shoes. You'll be slower. You're more dependent on everything that you have learnt to get yourself there. Again, bringing us back to the importance of being rooted and grounded in God's word as we run. But when you're running, would you go and run in what you're wearing today? I can look at some of the footwear and say, I would certainly hope not. Some have got heels, some have don't have heels, some have laces, some don't have laces. When you run, you have to make sure that you're wearing the right equipment. Time doesn't allow us to go into Ephesians and look at the armour of God, but it's laid out there for us. But when we do run, we might go along to the race with our kit bag, but we don't run with our kit bag. We put it down. We don't want it to burden us when we're running. We might turn up to keep our muscles warm in our tracksuit, but we take our tracksuit off so that we can run freely and less wind resistance when we're running. Everything that hinders us in life, we have to lay it aside. The sin that we read of that so easily besets each and every one of us, we have to lay it aside and fix our eyes on Jesus to run. Otherwise, we will not run the way that we're supposed to run. We read in the NIV that it says we have to run with perseverance. In the King James Version, it teaches us that we have to run with patience. It's not going to be over quickly. It's going to be a long race, and we have to be patient. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there'll be troubles, and we have to persevere through them. But all the time we are fixing our eyes on the goal, and that goal is to see Jesus. I mentioned the 100-metre race. In the 100-metre race, each runner is given a lane to run in. And that would be the next point. Are you running in your own lane? In the 100-metre race, you have to stay in your own lane. You can't be appointed lane 2 and say, well, I really want to run in lane 3. So when the starter says, go, I'm actually going to move into lane 3, you'd be disqualified. The writer tells us that we have to run the race that is marked out for us. And the race that I have is different to the race that each and every one of you have. And the danger is, and can be, that we look around and say, why is he running so freely? Why is he running with so much ease? Why is she running with so much ease? I want to be running in her lane. And our focus is not on Christ. Our focus is on somebody else. And what happens when we are moving forward and we look to the right or to the left? We veer off course. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run the race that you've been given, no matter how difficult it is. And I acknowledge that each and every one of us have different challenges. I read the challenges that Bethany Shriver and Tom Dean had to overcome to get there. I never knew that about them until after they had finished the race. Not one of us knows what goes on in the life of other people that's actually shaping them to run the race the way they do. We don't know the heartache that goes behind that. We don't know the trials that they've had to overcome. While we may see them running freely, there's been a lot of sacrifice for that to happen. Don't take your eye off Jesus to look at somebody else. That person is running looking at Jesus. You continue to look at Jesus. And if you are the one that's running at the front, Usain Bolt, when he runs with a single purpose, to cross that line first. He doesn't look to his right or his left. He has a sense of where people are within his vision, but he fixes his eyes on where he's going. And each and every one of us must do that. Because if the front runner takes their eye off the prize, they can put everybody else off course. If the person that's leading, if you move to a race where you may have a pace setter in, and you're thinking of a marathon, and the person that's running out at the front setting the pace, and everybody's running behind them, if they turn left when they're supposed to have gone straight on, and everybody else follows them, they've gone off track because they've deviated from the path that's been set for them. And as Christians, the warning for each one of us is that if we're running, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, because there are others that are following us that we may take off course. Another race that we can look at is the relay race. And with this I'll close. In a relay race, you run with a baton. In the 100-metre relay, I've actually quite enjoyed reading about some of this stuff over the past week. In a 100-metre relay, you do what you call a blind pass. So it means that all the runners are facing in the same direction and they don't look back to see where the next runner is coming. They trust one another. And they pass the baton. There's actually instructions on how you pass the baton. It's not just a case of throwing it. It's not just a case of hoping that somebody catches it. You actually have to place the baton and make sure that the person's got a grip of it before you let it go. As we seek to teach the children that are coming behind us. As we seek to pass the baton on to them, we have a responsibility to not just throw a word at them, but actually make sure that they know and understand it, that they grasp it, that they are then able to run with it. In terms of passing the baton, there are different things that we can learn. We can pass it and make sure that somebody gets it and is able to run with it. But there's warnings to us. If we just limply pass it on in the hope that somebody's going to get it, the baton can be dropped and the word is lost. We each have a responsibility to carry God's word and to share God's word. If we choose not to pass the baton and the other person is there, not only am I disqualified from the race, but the rest of the team are disqualified. The baton doesn't get passed on. And we can think of that the opportunities that we've maybe missed to share God's word, that we might have been the person that was brought into that person's life at that particular time to share a word from Scripture, to share a word of encouragement. Are we taking every opportunity to pass on God's word as we run in the race? I know I said that was going to be my final point. I'm maybe sounding more like David McLeod. On Wednesday, I had the opportunity to run the Niagara Falls 10K. Now, some of you might look and say, how did you get the opportunity to run the Niagara Falls 10K? I thought you were in Edinburgh on holiday. And if you'd gone to Canada, you shouldn't actually be here because you'd gone to a country that was on the wrong list. Well, the fact of the matter is, I ran it virtually. I had the opportunity to use somebody's running machine, a fancy big screen on it, typed in my details, and thought, 10K, I'll run the Niagara Falls 10K. And on this screen in front of me, there was a guy running, there was a camera behind him, and I ran along with him. I never ran the Niagara Falls 10K. I was there watching it. I was running on the treadmill. The treadmill went up and down. If I'm being perfectly honest with you, I ran 5K. I gave up after 5K. But there's a lesson in that. Okay? Some of us may think that we're actually running in the race, but we're not actually fully participating. We're resting on somebody else's laurels. My wife's running in the race, my son's running in the race, my daughter's running in the race, my father ran the race, my mother ran the race. I saw what it meant for them, the same as me watching on the screen what the Niagara Falls 10K looked like. But I never hit the ground. I was at the start line when the guy said, 1, 2, 3, go. I could see the sun beating down, but I never felt the sun. I could run along. I could hear people talking through the speech that was done. But I never actually ran the 10K. I could have come in here and said, I ran the Niagara Falls 10K on Wednesday, and you'd have all gone, "Phew, very good." But if I'm being perfectly honest with you, and if we're being perfectly honest with one another, there are some of us that think that we're running the Christian race, but we're running it behind somebody else or in somebody else's slipstream. We're not actually running in the race, and there's a real danger for us. We must get to the start line. We must trust in Jesus. We must look and fix our eyes upon Jesus every step of the way, not somebody else, not somebody else who's running alongside us. We look at Jesus. There's a race been marked out for each and every one of us. Are we going to get to the start line? Are we going to shed everything that's hindering us in running? And are we going to run with perseverance? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word, as we have read and sung before, is new every morning. That Heavenly Father, as we delve into it, it teaches us something new. And we pray that as we listen to your word this morning, as we reflect upon it, that Heavenly Father, that we would recognize that we need to run with you each and every step of the way. We need to fix our eyes upon you, not being diverted by what is happening round about us. We don't have to be passive in life. We can still be a witness for you, Heavenly Father, even though there may be troubles around. But let us recognize, Heavenly Father, that you mold and you shape us. And you mold us and shape us for your purpose, for the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. Guide us as we part and as we sing your praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude our service by singing in Mission Praise, In Christ Alone. Mission Praise 1072. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And we'll stand and sing. Is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.